blood. Look in your Bibles, book of Nehemiah, remain standing, Nehemiah chapter 1, and I thank God for that blood. It has been applied, amen, to my heart. And I tell you, if you get to heaven, it'll be by the blood. No other way. I know they're saying you can go a lot of different ways, but that ain't what the Bible says. Amen. And I'm going to promise you this, the Bible's right and they're wrong. Amen. And I will take the Bible over somebody else's word any day. Amen. Jesus said, I am the way, not a way, but the way, the truth, and the life. Amen. No man come to the Father but by me. Amen. How you get in heaven, preacher? Through Jesus Christ. No other reason. Nothing I can do. Oh, preacher, I'm a serving God. Wonderful. If you're saved, you ought to. But that ain't what's getting you to heaven. You're going to heaven because of Christ. Amen. All that other's produced because Christ is in you. Amen. And so I'm glad for the blood tonight that washes away all sin. Amen. Nehemiah chapter 1 tonight. And I want to read all 11 verses of this chapter. Then we'll pray and try to preach as the Lord directs our heart. I'm thankful for this opportunity God's given us one more time to open the Word of God. I want to preach what's been on my heart for several days and try to be obedient to Him tonight. Nehemiah chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. The Bible said the words of Nehemiah, the son of Hecaliah, it came to pass in the month Chislu in the 20th year as I was in Shushan the palace, that Hanani, one of my brethren, came, he and certain men of Judah, and I asked him concerning the Jews that escaped, which were left of the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said unto me, the remnant that are left in the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates there ever burned with fire. And it came to pass when I heard these words that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven and said, I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven, the great and terrible God that keepeth covenant and mercy for them that love him and observe his commandments. Let thine ear now be attentive and thine eyes open that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant which I pray before thee now day and night for the children of Israel thy servants and confess the sins of the children of Israel which we have sinned against thee. Both I and my father's house have sinned. We have dealt very corruptly against thee, have not kept the commandments nor the statutes nor the judgments which thou commandest thy servant Moses. Remember, I beseech thee, the word that thou commandest thy servant Moses, saying, if you transgress, I will scatter you abroad among the nations. Now that happened, 2 Chronicles chapter 36, and they are in captivity now as Nehemiah is writing this, and God's allowing them, getting ready to allow them to return home. Verse 9, but if you turn unto me and keep my commandments and do them, though there were of you cast out in the uttermost part of the heaven, yet will I gather them from thence and will bring them unto the place that I have chosen to set my name there. Now these are thy servants and thy people whom thou hast redeemed by thy great power and by thy strong hand. O Lord, I beseech thee, let now thine ear be attentive to the prayer of thy servant and to the prayer of thy servants who desire to fear thy name and prosper, I pray thee, I pray thee thy servant this day and grant him mercy in the sight of this man. For I was the king's cupbearer. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you, Lord, tonight one more time to open the word of God. Lord, I'm glad that your word is forever settled in heaven. I'm glad that it's true. There's not one mistake in it. Lord, it's all right. And Lord, it tells us exactly the way we are. And Lord, how we can get to heaven. Lord, I pray tonight now for a little while, you'll strengthen my voice and my body. I pray you give me clarity of thought and clarity of speech. I pray, Lord, help us look beyond each other and let us behold the word of God. Lord, save that soul that's lost and stir your people, I pray. And everything you do, we'll praise you and we'll thank you. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. You can be seated.
I want you to mark your place there in Nehemiah chapter 1 and look over in the book of Psalms just a minute in Psalm 85. And I want to read one verse in this psalm and then I'll get to my thought tonight. Psalm 85 and verse 6. The psalmist asks the question, makes this statement here in Psalm 85 and verse 6. He said, "Wilt thou not revive us again that thy people may rejoice in thee?" I want to preach tonight, the Lord helping me, just a few minutes on this subject of the biblical signs of revival. The biblical signs of revival. Now in our day that we live, there's a lot of things that the word revival is tagged on. But I'm talking about the Bible definition of the word revive in particular. Ladies and gentlemen, there's God's doing some great things and we've been sharing that with you some along and along. So I want to encourage you and tell you that the day of revival is not over. God is still in the reviving business. Matter of fact, I believe God wants to revive us probably more than we want him to revive us. And God is doing a great work. Yes, these are the last days. Yes, some are falling by the way. Yes, there's compromise and there's sin. But I'm going to tell you, there's still a remnant of believers and God is still on the throne and God still revives those who want to be revived. Amen. Now somebody asked, "Preacher, what is revival?" Well, let me say it like this and share several things. Revival is a sovereign act of God. Now don't get nervous with that word sovereign. That just means he's in control. He is on the throne. Revival's the same as salvation. You don't get saved without God making the first move. Amen. And you won't have revival unless God makes a move towards you too. That's right. Hey, you run away from God, God can be holy and just leave you there if he wanted to. Hey, it won't change his holiness at all. But God's rich in mercy. Amen. And God does revive. It's a sovereign act, but it's also a spiritual awakening. Hey, it's in the soul that needs the reviving. It is a restoration. As after neglect, to restore joy, to restore peace. Maybe you're here tonight and your joy seems like it's dried up. Maybe it seems like there's no peace. I want to tell you, if God would revive your heart, he'll restore your joy. He'll restore your peace. Oh, friend, the need of our hour is revival. Revival's a return also, a return to activity from a state of languor, getting back for God, doing something for God. It means also to bring back to life or consciousness. Hey, the church, I'm afraid, by and large, has had the wind knocked out of it. That's right. But God's in the business of putting the breath back in the church. Amen. It is also means to bring back into use in your backslid condition. You're of no value to the Lord. You can't serve him. Amen. Hey, a lot of folks think you just go do what you want to and live it just in your way and serve God. That ain't the case. Amen. But God's in the business of getting you back where you can serve him again. To bring back to use. It also, listen to this, it means to make effective or operative again. Hey, again, you're backslid, we're not effective. That's right. But if you get revived, you can begin to be a good influence on a sinful world. Hey, church, won't everybody look at me? This world's watching us. They don't need any more hypocrites. They don't need nobody else dragging the name of God out through the mud tonight. Friend, we need revival that we can be effective again and reach this world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. I said the other week, I'm going to say it again. The mission of the church is not digging wells and things of that nature, though the church does those things on the mission field. But the number one responsibility, our number one job is getting the gospel of Christ out to sinners that they can be saved too. Amen. Hey, but if we're not living right, how can we witness right? Amen. So it means to make effective again. It means to renew. It means to refresh with joy and hope. Boy, I'm telling you, good personal revival will refresh you. It's like a cold drink when you've been working outside in the heat of the day. Oh, that cold water is so refreshing to your body. I'm going to tell you, that's what revival is out to the Christian, to the church. It is that refreshing that only God can do. Oh, friend, tonight, revival's the need of our day. May I quote Vance Hatner on some things tonight? He said a revival is a work of God's Spirit among His people. And that's right. Revival, majority of it, has to do with us getting right, not the world. Amen. A lot of churches have the spirit of Laodicea in it. We're rich, increased, and need of nothing. When you get there, you're in more danger and in a worse shape than you ever imagined. Amen. We need God to, by His Spirit, to work in us and revive us in these days. Oh, he said this also, a revival. Now listen to this. A revival is the church falling in love with Jesus Christ all over again. You remember that first love you had for that one that you married and desired to. You remember that first love? Well, he talks about that in the book of the Revelation, about a returning to that first love. That's what revival will do. It'll put back that first love in your heart. Hey, you see, we need revival for the church, the fall in love with Jesus Christ all over again. Now listen to this. He went on to say, we are in love with ourselves, in love with our particular crowd, in love with fundamentalism, but not in love with Him. That's right. Hey, we need revival that we love Him more than we love anybody else or anything else. Hey, revival will restore and bring back that first love that we need in our hearts. By the way, let me say this. When you get folk getting saved at a church, it fires the church up. You know why? They got that first love. It don't take somebody exhorting you to shout over there is a fountain. You get to singing it and they'll go to squalling. Why? It's fresh. Amen. Oh, that, hey, they ain't got over being in love. Amen. Hey, by the way, your marriage gets in trouble because you kind of get over being in love. Amen. Hey, you get that restored. It'll help your family. But hey, a revival help the church be in love with the Lamb of God. Oh, friend, tonight, I got thinking God's a moving in some areas and about revival. Matter of fact, if you want to, you need to just take the word revive just a moment. And I'll get to my thought. If you take the word revival, take the prefix R-E in that word. That means a repetition. That means to do again. That's what R-E in that word means. The very root word vive, that means lively. So what is revival? It is to make lively again. Man, we need that in our day. Too many Christians drag in the church and drag out. We need to get excited again that we're saved, that we're headed to heaven, and that we can take somebody else with us by sharing the gospel. Amen. Oh, friend, but as I look, and man, there's several areas of the country in multiple weeks of meeting, and a spirit of revival is in some places. Well, here's how you can tell from the Bible if something's real revival. Let me give you, there's seven things. I'm not going to preach on, but I want you to look back in Nehemiah 1, and we'll look in a lot of other places tonight, but a lot of these are just being Nehemiah 1. Nehemiah has a personal revival in chapter 1. You'll never have church-wide revival until as individuals we have personal revival. Amen. Because the church is made up of us. Amen. Hey, the church is not this building. It is those of us who have assembled together. We are the church. Amen. If we want our church to be revived, then we need to say, God, revive my heart. Oh, yes. Hey, by the way, I don't have no meeting schedule, no revival meeting. It's just what God put on my heart. And I'll say this, it is a burden of mine. I'm telling you, the answer for everything right now in the nasty now and now is for the church of the living God to be revived again. Amen. There is no other fix. It ain't a new program. It's not trying to bribe folk to go to church, but it's us getting on fire. Amen. Hey, tonight we need a revival, but I believe there are seven things that will show you what biblical revival is. Can I say, first of all, if what we call revival is real, that there'll be a brokenness over sin. That's right. By the way, that's why a lot of folk don't want revival. They don't want to get broke over the sin. Look back in Nehemiah chapter 1 and verse 4. And verse 3, Nehemiah gets the word about the walls are broken and the gates are burned. And verse 4, it said, it came to pass when I heard these words that I sat down and wept and mourned at certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. He got broken over sin. Now, I'll tell you something. Till you, hey, you talk, boy, God's reviving. Well, I want to ask you something. You got broke over your sin? Now, we're not going to do a lot of shouting, but I'm trying to help us. Amen. I'm telling you, personal revival begins to take place in your heart. There'll be a brokenness over sin. It won't be this nonchalant, well, big deal if I do this or big deal if I don't do that. Hey, you'll get broken over your sin. By the way, the reason sinners ain't getting saved, they don't want to repent. Amen. For it's more than agreeing with the preacher in an altar. Amen. It's more than repeat after me. That heart of yours has got to repent. It's got to turn from sin and self and turn to the Lord for salvation. There is no other way to get saved. And I'm telling you, there's no other way to have revival except from our heart. We get broken over our sin. You keep reading on. Man, Nehemiah is broken. I mean, he knows about his sin and he knows about the sin of Jerusalem and the shape of it, and it broke his heart. Hey, this is a work in the heart and not the head or the mouth. Amen. We have got good in the Independent Baptist movement of talking all the right stuff. We really do. We do know how to talk a good talk. But is it happening in your heart? That's why what a lot is called revival don't last. It's not been in the heart. Amen. Hey, the first sign of biblical revival is a true brokenness over sin. Amen. Number two, I'm not going to preach something. I'm going to give you this because I'm telling you, I look around what's happening and there's places I see these things that the Bible teaches and other places I don't see. Amen. So we're just going to let the Bible take care of. How about that? Amen. So there'll first be a brokenness over sin. Number two, here in our text, there'll be a confessing and forsaking of sin. Amen. Look at verse 5 through 7 of Nehemiah 1. And said, I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven, the great and terrible God that keepeth covenant and mercy for them that love him and observe his commandments. Let thine ear now be attentive and thine eyes open that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant which I pray before thee now a day and night for the children of Israel thy servants and confess the sins of the children of Israel which we, hey, he ain't blaming everybody else. You get that? Which we have sinned, both I and my father's house has sinned. We have dealt very corruptly against thee and have not kept the commandments, nor the statute, nor the judgment which thou commandest thy servant Moses. Hey, real revival will cause you to confess and forsake that sin that you got broken over. Amen. You can get just broke up about it and do nothing with it. And that's what a lot of folk have done. A lot of times in these meetings, you get folks starting to get a little broken and the meeting's done and they don't keep pursuing that and don't get it right. And therefore, they're back the way they were before a meeting started. Amen. But true revival is a brokenness over sin, but it's also a confession and a forsaking of sin. Oh, yeah. Hey, by the way, the Bible records several revivals in it. There was revival in the day of King Asa in 1 Kings chapter 15. And by the way, sin was dealt with. They cut down the groves and tore down the idols and took something to deal with all the sexual sins of the day. And it was confessed. It got right. Amen. Hey, in the day of King Josiah, there was a revival. Same thing with that. They confessed it. They got rid of it. Amen. Hey, there ain't no revival hanging on to sin. That's why now listen to me. A lot of folk want a big loud shout, but it ain't a shout revival. That'll come if you get revived. I'm going to tell you something before you get, or you can shout, there'll be some getting right. Amen. Matter of fact, I was raised under them old-fashioned preachers. Amen. I got asked today who maybe was one of the greatest influences on my life. And matter of fact, just got directed to that preacher. You're yourself, and that's great. But if you could preach just like somebody, who would it be? And I told them. I told them who it was because they've impacted my life. Hey, they showed me what it took to get revived. Amen. And I'll tell you something. Hey, it ain't changed. It's same under King Asa, same under King Josiah, 2 Kings chapter 22. Matter of fact, in Josiah's, in 2 Kings chapter 22, they got back to the Bible. They found the book had been neglected in the house of God. Hello. Do you know you can neglect the Bible right in church? Amen. Well, they got back to the book, and then in chapter number 23 of 2 Kings, man, they began to get sin right, get it out of the way. Hey, there's a revival in the day of King Hezekiah. Same thing happened there. They got rid of sin. Now, it's quiet in here tonight, and it's okay. I'm going to preach till I'm done. Don't matter what you do in that pew. Amen. I'm not being arrogant mean by that. I'm telling you, if we have real revival, it'll be by the book. Amen. I want the real thing. I want to see our young people experience what I have in my Christian life. Hey, I know what it is to have a meeting break. I know about that. But I also know about a spirit of revival breaking in a church on a regular Sunday night service and the church going revival spirit for over 2 years. You say, can it happen? Oh, yeah, it can. And we owe it to these children. We owe it to these teenagers. If we want a church, if Jesus don't come for 20 or 50 more years, if we want a church, we better get them under this thing of revival, knowing what's real. Amen. Hey, we find that there was a confession of sin. Matter of fact, in the New Testament, Acts chapter 8, the revival in Samaria, they were getting right. Amen. So there is the confession and the forsaking of sin. Now, you're going to have to give it up. Now, listen, man, you ain't going to get a little reviving and go on. No, no, no. There's no such thing as just a little. You get revived, you get revived. Amen. Hey, I'm going to tell you tonight, it's available. But we'll have to confess and forsake sin. Now, I want to say something about this confessing. I'm going to move on. I believe a sin only ought to be confessed publicly as it was committed. What do you mean by that, preacher? Well, if the person across the church don't know you're a man, you don't need to get up and say nothing. Hello? You don't need to say one thing. But if you've had a falling out, that's when you got to make that thing right. Amen. Hey, that's right now. Hey, I'm not for praying nobody in front of the church over stuff that's committed in pride. Just get it right with God. Yes, sir. Yes. Amen. Hey, we need to understand confession and forsaking of sin. Then number three, here's the third thing, a biblical sign of revival. There'll be a spirit of prayer. You'll begin to have a desire like never before to pray. Now, I'm going to word something like this, and I'm going to word it like the old-timer, so it might bother some of you a little more educated. It might tear your nerves up, but they're right. There is a time when a spirit of prayer will come upon you like no other time. You'll find in your heart some days there's a pull to go to the secret place and pray like there ain't another day. I found myself, God wake me up in the midnight hour and say, I want to spend some time with you. Get along with me, pray, let's talk together. I get up and pray a while and I feel like I'm done and go back and lay down. And a few more minutes, the Holy Ghost gets a pulling. Say, let's pray some more, let's talk to him some more. And I go back and pray again. I found that over and over in a day. It is a spirit of prayer that comes from the Spirit of God. There will be that. You began to look for spending time with him. Amen. And by the way, there ain't never been one revival without prayer. Not a one in this Bible, not a one in church history. Hey, God's people will always, if they're going to have revival, they'll give that spirit of prayer. They'll begin to seek the face of God again. Amen. Hey, I'm glad for that spirit of prayer that pulls you to the secret place. By the way, that also, that time to pray, you'll find yourself interceding for folk, talking to, about sinners, saying, Lord, they're lost. Help me witness. God, get a hold of them. God, save them. Hey, maybe there's a child of God, you know, that's got wayward and cold, and you talk to God, not everybody else. Amen. If you're going to talk about me, talk to me on your knees. Talk about me on your knees. Tell God on me. Amen. I'm going to tell God on you. Amen. I'm not going to tell nobody else about you, but I will tell the Lord about you. Amen. He'll say, I don't know it, but you keep a praying for them. Amen. That's right. Hey, there's a spirit of prayer when there's a real revival spirit breaking loose. Not only that, let me say this, number four. And again, let me just give you the text for that. And I done read verse 5 through 7 again. Nehemiah prays. He wants to seek God. And then number 4, we find out there is a unity among the people of God. They began to pull together when a spirit revival begins to break out in a local assembly. Over there in Nehemiah chapter 2 and verse number 18, the Bible said this, then I told them of the hand of my God which is upon me, that's also the king's word that he has spoken unto me, and they said, let us rise up and build. So they strengthened their hands for this good work. They pulled together. Now you show me a church that is fighting and fussing, and I will show you a church that is not having revival. Division destroys. We'll say that again. Division destroys. Unity will lift up. Unity will help carry us forward. Amen. See, they began to get together. They said, let us rise up and build. He said over there in chapter 4 and verse number 16, he said that, and that verse talks about that again, talking about building and working together, or verse 16, to work in this thing of getting the walls rebuilt. So we see there's a unity among the people of God. Now I'll say this. A lot of times, and in particular, like what's happening in the Burlington meeting, you've got a tent now set up. You've got a lot of different folk coming. A lot of different flavors and a lot of different stripes of people and churches. And I'm going to tell you something. Hear me real good. If they'll stand on that Bible, I can worship with them. Okay? I'm not preaching ecumenicalism. No, sir. I'm not talking compromise. I'm going to tell you something. There are some things I can overlook that's administrative-wise. That's right. Everybody ain't going to do it like us. You hear me? But I'm talking about, is the word of God being preached? If it's being preached, you can unite with it. Amen. So there's unity among the people of God. Let me say number 5. I'm about done. Hang on. Not only will you see that unity, but listen to this. There will be a hunger for the things of God. Revival produces that. You can't work it up. You can't. Revival has never been worked up. Oh, I hear it all the time in the music world, and I listen to Southern Gospel. I like it. I hear them a lot of time. They get in this thing, get a little fast song going. Everybody's a hooping and a hollering. Somebody hollered out, revival's about to break out in the house. That ain't revival. I just want to tell you, that ain't. Okay? That ain't got a thing to do with it. Amen. I'm preaching right. But when you get revived, you get hungry. for the things of God. Don't talk about how revived you are and you can't come to church regularly. Amen. Are you hearing me real good tonight? And when I mean church, I mean all of it. Sunday school, 11 o'clock, 6:30, Wednesday night. Bless your heart, we do anything else, you there too. Amen. You'll hunger for it. You won't be able to get enough of it. You won't be beating your watch wondering if it's quit. Amen. You'll be hollering, feed me, preacher. Give me some more. I need some more. Give it to me, preacher. Amen. That's what we're doing. It's a hunger and a thirst for the Spirit of God and for the things of God. Hey, I love church. And listen, that hunger's all there, but sometimes it intensifies. Amen. That's why folk will drive to meetings when they hear about them. And I'm not talking about being more spiritual. That ain't what I'm getting at. Hey, a lot of folk think they're spiritual, and they ain't. All right? But I think you get hungry enough, boy, you want all you can get. Amen. I told these young fellas when they come to me about preaching, I told them, now listen, this ain't a little side job. This ain't just a little something nice tag on all your other careers. I said, this is your life. Amen. Hey, you hear me real good. When God did a work of revival in my heart in that gospel tent in 1985 in Marion, North Carolina, I began to hunger for the things of God. God called me to preach, and I'm going to tell you something. I was getting a hold of every preaching tape I could. I was going to every meeting I could get in on. My soul was hungry, hey, and it began to spill out of me. I've had my dad tell me this. I'm not saying this. It ain't nothing good about me, but I'm just saying this. He said, son, when you was a teenage boy, I was so hungry. I wanted God to touch me when I preach. I wanted, if I was listening to somebody else, I wanted God to touch them. I've never been a safety match. What were that? A safety back strikes only on its box. If a man's preaching, I'm getting with him. Amen. I'm going to shout and holler, say, preach, amen, preacher. Whether we like it or not, you're right. Amen. Oh, yeah. They were such a hunger, and I got to feeding so much on preaching, I got preaching in my sleep. I mean, throw down shouting preaching. Amen. It just got spilling out of me. Why? It came from that hunger. Amen. I'm telling you, said preacher, that's wildfire. Well, I ain't a word a lick about wildfire. There's enough wet blankets in any Baptist church to put wildfire out. Amen. But I want to tell you what, if I see a spark in somebody, I ain't going to try to put it out. I'm going to throw Holy Ghost gasoline on it. Amen. I want to feed that hunger. Amen. These young men excited about the things of God. I'm trying to encourage them. Go after God. Serve God. Get in everything you can get in. Amen. Hey, get in that house of God. Preach, worship, and receive from God's word. And I say that to everybody. If a spirit of revival begins to break, you begin a hunger. It's something beyond the norm. Amen. Let me say this. Not only there's a hunger for things, God, and you see that in all them revivals. Josiah, Hezekiah, all of them, you see that. But let me say this. Sinners will be saved. It is a result. Amen. It's not revival, but it's a result of revival. True biblical revival. You go in the New Testament, and we see revivals in the book of Acts. We find that one in the city of Samaria that the evangelist Philip preached. Now, I want to say something right here. An evangelist is not a missionary. Now, there ain't nothing wrong against supporting them. That ain't what I'm saying. But he ain't a missionary. Listen, God put me into full-time evangelism, and these churches took me on. I never asked one of them to do it. I never did. I had some fellows even want me to get up and say, present your word. And I said, present what? I said, I just did. I preached. They said, tell me I got up. And I said, I'm a full-time evangelist preaching revival meetings, and I'm glad to serve God. And I said, I am. What else would I have told them? I wasn't there raising money. I was there to preach the word of God. Philip wasn't evangelist. Philip didn't start no church. I heard some say evangelist. No. Philip didn't start no church in Acts chapter 8. I know that makes some quiet, but that's okay. I'm right. Amen. Hey, an evangelist is one that heralds the gospel. That's his number one message, is that of salvation. What did Philip preach in Samaria? He preached Christ. Amen. So as he preached Christ in Samaria, folks started believing, started getting saved. Amen. Hey, you know what happens when revival comes? Folks start getting saved. Well, you listen to this. There'll be a desire to bring sinners to get saved. You'll get so burdened over people in your family and those around you, you'll begin to beg them to come to church. Amen. Hey, I've seen revival get broke out in people's heart and in the church. I've seen people leave a service and go get on a cell phone and say, please come to church with me tomorrow night. Amen. I've seen them go to one another and get down at their feet and say, please, I want you to just come one night. Amen. You see, there, if revival, there's a spirit of evangelism. You say, well, I sure like to be I like to be on fire winning. Hey, you get revived, you go at it. Amen. Hey, there's a desire to bring sinners to Christ that intensifies. Let me say this, number 7, and I'm done. In biblical revival, another biblical sign of revival, listen to this, there will be resistance. Now that ain't fun, but that's true. The devil's gonna get mad. Nehemiah experienced Sanballat and Tobiah in that crowd. They were grieved that somebody cared about Jerusalem. They began to hatch their scheme, how to stop the walls getting rebuilt and everything. There was resistance to revival. Hey, everybody ain't going to shout. Everybody ain't going to say, boy, I'm glad we're having a reviving time in our heart. No. They're going to some get real fighting mad. You're going to find the devil mad and the world mad. You're going to find your flesh ain't going to like all of it. Amen. Hey, I'm talking about biblical signs of revival. Hey, I'm a Bible-believing, Bible-practicing, Bible-preaching preacher. That's what I am. I make no apologies for it. If I can give you chapter and verse, it's between you and God after that. Because this is it. Amen. That's right. Hey, my heart desire, God help us in these last days. I don't know what we'll face in the days ahead, but I know this, if we can get revived, we'll go on. Amen. We got folk here in our church, they need a personal revival to take place in their heart. I tell you, I'm wanting God to do something in me. You say, but preacher, aren't you serving God as hard as you can? I'm trying to preach as hard as I can every time I preach. And you could ask Miss Juanita, you can ask Brother Tim, ask Brother Tom, ask Brother Ben. Hey, when I come in this place, if I ain't got to go to the hospital, you're going to find me in that office. You're going to find me either praying or you're going to find me studying. Every day. And all of it ain't to preach to you. There's a lot of it trying to keep me right. Hey, a lot of it saying, Lord, I need you to work on my sorry hide. Amen. Because, buddy, I can get as contrary as you. That's right. My old man ain't dead. I know they sang that song, the old man did, I wished all that was right. Son, some of them other doctors, Brother Ben, some of the other, I wish that's right. But I'm afraid that ain't right. This thing's still alive and well. Fights me every day. Every day. So I've got to get in this book to help keep me in line. Amen. Hey, my heart, I do. For these young people, we got camp coming up, even the day camp. Hey, I'm praying God do a mighty work. Matter of fact, I was talking to Brother Chris. He's going to preach to our teens every night at camp. And Brother Chris Hazlett, and he's asked me to beg you to be praying that God will touch him in a special way during that week. And that's what I'm praying for. Hey, we want them to get under the Word of God and let that Word get a hold of their heart. That's what got a hold of you one day. That's what got a hold of me. Amen. Hey, We need God to help us. If we have revival, it'll be by the book. Let God speak to you and help. Acts 16 is a good proof text also. Paul goes to preaching. That girl with that devil in her gets cast out. Son, the whole town goes crazy. They get stripped, they get beat, they get thrown in jail. Amen. Right in the middle of God doing great things. That ain't TBN preaching right there. That's Bible preaching. Amen. They can holler about that verse being the head, not the tail, all they want to. I'm going to tell you, sometimes they don't wind up too good. Oh, yeah, I'm right. But we need God to help us. Hey, God's doing something. I'm a praying God, come by my way. Come by our way. Amen. My prayer each day is, Lord, revive me, revive us, and revive His work. Amen. I don't want us to become a thing of the past at Gateway. Hey, God's done some great things, but hey, we can't live in the past. Can I share a simple illustration with you and I'm done? Do you... those of you that drive or even just ride in the car, but if you drive in particular, do you notice that your windshield is bigger than your rearview mirror? Have you noticed that? Your windshield is bigger than your rearview mirror. Why? You're supposed to be looking forward more than you looking behind. And I'm going to tell you what, a church that'll look ahead and go ahead will do something for God. One that keeps living the past will die. That's good stuff. I'm not knocking. It's all good. But I've got some good things behind me. And I like to think on them every night. But hey, we got to be going ahead. Amen. There's greater things ahead. God's doing the work now. Amen. And I'm glad that He is. We just need to continue following Him. Amen. Father, thank you for the attention of your people tonight. I've tried my best to preach what you said to. Lord, days you've been touching my heart about the biblical signs of revival. Lord, if nothing else, just to help us, Lord, to know what's real and what's not. Lord, do something for us in these last days. Do something for our young people's sake. Lord, you've let me experience it and see it. I pray again we could, but I pray they would see it real like never before. Help us, dear Lord. We'll thank you in Jesus' name. Heads bowed, eyes closed. Just a moment, I want you to stand and we'll sing a song of invitation. But I've preached the majority of us that are saved tonight. There are folk moving already. I'm telling you, I don't know about nobody else, but I need God to help me. I want to be able to preach right, but I need God to help me. I need God to do something for me. For your children's sake and your grandchildren, your great-grandchildren's sake. We need a move of God in these days, even in the upstate of South Carolina. Part of the belt buckle of the Bible Belt is where we're at. There are more gospel preachers and gospel singers have come out of this upstate in western North Carolina than any other place in America. So we're blessed. But we're about to lose another generation. They need to see the real thing. They need to experience it. Young people, I'm glad you're excited. And you get to get, I love it. And you go to meetings, I love it. I'm going to tell you something. You need to let God do something in your heart. Let Him change your life. If all it is just because everybody's getting together, you're going to get in trouble one day. But if God's doing something in your life, it will last. It'll make a difference in your future. And that's what we're praying for. While we sing tonight, this altar's open. You need to come join. Would you come?
We pray.
You come, and I'm going to have her update us. And she's going to go back the 18th, heading down right before the mission team does. And she's going to update us kind of what the Lord's been doing there in her life in that mission. Appreciate you, Miss Harris.
Good evening. Most of you know that I'm a missionary to Honduras. I am serving under Pastor Samuel Hodges and his wife, Miss Julie Hodges, at their bilingual school. I'm teaching English, music, art, and anything else that they need. Before I begin, there are three questions that I would like to address because it's three questions that every single person that has talked to me has asked me. So these are the questions for those of you who have not asked me, but I know you really want to know the answers. So the first one is, do I like it there and am I going back? Yes, I love it there. I enjoy it so much, and I do plan on going back. The second question, when? Pastor just answered it. I'm leaving in a week on Monday, July 18th. And then the third question, yes, I am still single, and no, there is no guy. So now that I've answered those questions, I'll move on with the rest. I just finished my first year there. This year was full of fun and adventure and learning. And yes, there were problems, but I'll get to that in a minute. Okay, there was a lot of learning. And one of the most important things that I did learn was that flexibility is the key to survival. You can start out the day with regular old plan A, but by lunch, most of the time, we've also tried plan B, C, D, and are working on plan E. So be flexible. But at the same time, I'm very thankful for that because it meant our days were never boring. We always had something to do. And then the problems, which, did I mention, my life was full of adventure. These adventures are things that other people might consider problems, but I made a decision, I made a choice to start looking at these things as adventures because it could bend me all out of shape, it could get me really upset, but it's something that I get to experience that other people might not get to experience. If you've been reading my prayer letter, I try to include one of these adventures every month. And if you haven't been reading my prayer letter, look me up on Facebook. I've posted them on Facebook for you as well. These adventures can range from snakes under my bed, to our bus breaking down, to being stuck in the city, to a variety of other adventures. So Speaking of adventures, I have one for you. I was teaching my first class of the day, and I try my very best not to distract the students because they do get distracted very easily. I mean, they're high schoolers. And as I was teaching, I noticed something drop from the ceiling out of the corner of my eye. Well, I kept teaching, trying not to distract them. I thought maybe it was one of the geckos that we have. Sometimes they'll fall from the ceiling or you'll see them squirming up the wall or something like that. And so I was like, well, it's just a gecko. It's okay. But then I realized that this one thing that dropped was no longer one thing, but it was many things. And so I was like, well, maybe it was a spider that fell. So I walked over, continued teaching, walked over to try and smush it and try not to distract my students in the process. Well, I got over there to the corner and realized it was unfortunately not a gecko. It was also not a spider, but it was a mama scorpion with 10 baby scorpions on her back that were no longer on her back. They were wandering around my classroom. And at that point, I couldn't teach anymore. I had to take care of the scorpions. And so I just started stomping the floor and trying to squash all these scorpions that were running around my classroom. And they're only like this big. And if you've never tried to kill a baby scorpion, it is very difficult because they're very fast and they're very small. And so my students, a few of them stood up and helped me. And once we were sure that we had killed all the scorpions and we swept them all up, my students calmly sat back down in their desks and waited for me to resume teaching. Never mind that we just had an invasion of scorpions, and never mind that the scorpion had almost dropped on one of my students' head. Like, literally, their desk was here, and it dropped right here. It was just another day, and they went on with life. So, it was an adventure. On a side note, our scorpions are not lethal. You will not die if you get stung by a scorpion. It's just like a bee sting. So for those of you who are concerned, I'm okay. Every week, aside from teaching, I also have many opportunities to be involved in the church. I'm the assistant church pianist, so I do play for the services probably every week or every other week. And I also create slideshows every month with pictures of the different activities that we've had throughout the month. I help in a nursery. Again, another adventure. If you have never been stuck in a room with no air condition, with 25 babies ages 0 to 2 years old, with only you and one other worker, and they're all screaming for their mothers all at one time, it's an adventure. Needless to say, I really like my high school class. I also help in children's church. We have Bible club. We have evangelism every week. And I also help my bus route. Those of you who, again, have been keeping up with my prayer letters, you'll know that my bus route started with zero. The missionaries asked me to begin this bus route in this particular area, and we started with zero kids. And after a few weeks, by Christmas, we had grown to one faithful kid with a few visitors. But thankfully, I can say that the Lord has blessed our ministry, and we now have at least 11 faithful kids every Sunday. And we had a special Sunday recently, and on that special Sunday, we had 18 people come from my route. So I'm very, very pleased with how God is moving in that work. I'm also an assistant Sunday school teacher in the teen girl class. I believe this next year, I'll actually be able to start teaching the lessons in Spanish. So pray for me and pray for them, because they're going to have to listen to me. So our church is also growing. We average around 300 people in attendance every Sunday now. We recently, again, the special Sunday that I mentioned, we host a fair. We have a children's fair after the morning service where we have games and prizes and food. Unfortunately, however, that morning it began to rain. Here, rain is not that big of a deal. You run to your car, climb in, drive to church, run to church, you're there, the end. But when you have to walk to church, or when your ride is the back of a truck, or when you ride in a bus but the windows are stuck down and you can't pull the windows up, it's a little more difficult to get to church in the rain. And a lot of parents are very concerned about their children being in the rain, for good reason, because they're scared their children are going to get sick or have a cold. And if you have a cold, you don't go to church. So rain is a bad thing. But thankfully, even with the rain, we still had 380 people come to our service that day. And it's the most we have ever had in attendance at our church. We also had several children get saved that day. So, praise the Lord. Thank you so much for your prayers for my students. As the year wound to a close, I could see a difference in my students from the beginning of the year. Many of them had grown and matured. There's one student in particular that I had asked y'all to pray for. Her name was Catherine. And at the beginning of the year, she was very distant and cool towards me, and we had some problems trying to get her to do the right thing in class, things like that. But by the end of the year, she had really opened up, and every time she saw me, it didn't matter if it had been, 5 minutes since the last time she saw me, or if it had been 2 days, she always came running up, "Miss Wright!" and gave me this big hug. And so just seeing the change of "Good morning" to "Miss Wright," it was a great change. And she began attending church with me in May, and she attended very faithfully with me every week from May until I left in June. And she claims to have made a profession of faith before, but she said that she never had anyone show her how to live it until she met me. And so I thank you for your prayers for Catherine. One of the other students that I saw a huge change in is Miguel. Miguel grew up in our church ministry. He's what we might call around here a church kid. He's been there for as long as he can remember. He attends every service and every activity. He helps on the bus routes. He helps in the children's church services. He helps in the nursery. It all sounds very impressive. But when I began teaching him, I realized that it was all just actions. He did what he did because it was expected of him. In class, he was very sarcastic. He was a know-it-all. He never took responsibility for his actions. It was always someone else's fault. When you asked him to pray, "Oh, it's okay. I think Carlos should pray today instead." He never wanted to pray himself. So I started praying for him. And little by little, throughout the year, I did start to see changes in him. He dropped his sarcasm. He started voluntarily admitting when something was his fault. He started putting his heart into the ministries. And what really showed me the difference in him was the night of their ninth grade graduation. Ninth grade there is a really big deal. It's like graduating from 12th grade here. And our academics stop at the school because the government doesn't recognize any of our academics past that. So they would filter into some of the public school systems. And so for us, ninth grade is 12th grade, cap, gown, ceremony, diploma, you're done at our school. And so at that ceremony, it was the last time these students would ever be in one class together. And at the end of that ceremony, all the students were saying goodbye to each other. And Miguel, my student, who at the beginning of the year always tried getting someone else to pray, always tried getting out of things, he said, "Hey guys, come here. Let's pray together one last time." And he led them in a prayer, asking for God's blessings as they went their separate ways. And before he left that night, he came to me, and he thanked me for having such a big impact on his life and for teaching him how to serve. Amen. It has been such a joy to watch these students grow and to watch them mature. But you know what? I'm never going to have those ninth graders in my class again. I'm done. That opportunity is gone. Instead, I have a new group of kids. Those kids also need my prayers. They need your prayers. Those students need to be taught. They need to learn. They need to see God's love. And so pray for the students that I'm going to have this coming year, and that I will be a wise teacher and be able to help each one in the way that they need most. Because again, they are different than my previous class, and it will be a whole new dynamic than the one I had previously. And so not only will they need to learn, but I will need to learn as well. Finally, please pray for our mission team that's planning on coming at the end of July. The Hodges are really looking forward to having the team come. And I had a question recently that made me stop and think. Someone asked me why we should send a mission team when we could send all the money instead. And it is a very valid question, because if you think about all the plane tickets that we had to buy, or, well, they had to buy, and all the money that went into preparing for this, we could just send the money instead. But for one thing, one mission team, one mission work team, can accomplish more in 1 week than what our typical workers can accomplish in 1 month. Also, our American workers are more adept at handling certain materials than the particular Hondurans in our particular area. It's also an encouragement to the missionaries, because our team can take things to them that they might not be able to find in Honduras, or that are very expensive and very hard to find, like the water pump that we're taking on our trip as well, so that we can have hot water. Thank you guys, by the way. Appreciate it. But in my opinion, one of the biggest reasons for a mission trip is because of you, because of the ones who are going. The Bible says in Lamentations 3:51 that mine eye affecteth mine heart. And this verse is on my prayer card because it has changed my life. When you go on a trip, when you go to another country or even another area that has a different poverty level than what you're used to seeing, you see things and you experience things that can touch your heart and that will change your heart. Yes, it's only a week for them, and it doesn't seem like a lot of time for things to change. But one thing that a mission trip changes is that it changes the idea of comfort. Hot water, air conditioning, soft beds, foods that you don't get over there that you can't wait to get home and get, like Krispy Kreme donuts. It all takes on a new meaning when you realize that other people live without ever knowing the kinds of comfort that you're used to. Sometimes we get caught up in the material things in our lives, and we forget how much we truly have. Another thing that it changes is your idea of worship. You don't have to be in a church building with air conditioning and lights and microphones and a sound system. I have learned that you can worship in many different places. And we have had worship together as church members, whether it's on the bus while it's broken down and we're on the side of the road waiting for someone to get to us. We'll just start talking about how good God's been. We'll start singing songs. Most of the time someone has a guitar. I don't know why they always have guitars on the buses, but somebody will pull out a guitar and start playing, and we'll start singing and just worshiping. It can be in a church member's house. Again, someone always has a guitar, and so they'll pull out the guitar and we'll start singing and just praising the Lord. And it's amazing that it just changes your whole idea of worship. It's not necessarily the building. Well, it's not the building. It's the people. And it's you and God, and how you and someone else can worship him outside of this. That's what this trip shows you as well. I could go on and on about the different reasons to take a missions trip. It increases your awareness and your burden for souls. It teaches you that a smile has no language. It teaches you many things, but I've already taken up enough of your time. So please pray for the team. Please continue to pray for me as I do go back and I teach for my second year. I do thank you again for all of your prayers and for the money that you guys have given me every month as well. It has helped me. It has also helped the ministry there, as I am able to give to them as well. And I'm also grateful just for everything that you've done for me, the kindness that you've shown me while I'm here, the messages, the emails, the letters that some of you have taken the time to send by mail all the way to Honduras. It all means a lot to me, and I really appreciate it. God bless.